And continuing our study here in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. I've entitled this, Obtaining a Holy Conversation. We'll look at verses 13 through 16 here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll give you a moment to turn there. And it reads, verse 13, Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. Tonight we're resuming our look here at the book of 1 Peter as we've been going through this book, verse by verse. And it really is a continuation of the thought of verse 13. In line with the very thoughts of girding up our minds and hoping to the end, and being sober as well, we're going to be studying looking further at how to accomplish this task of, gird up your mind, be sober, hope to the end. And it's really not that difficult, but the challenge that is given here is the fact that verse 14, as it discusses as obedient children, it is an assertion of the will. Your will is the hardest thing for you to overcome and finish strong with an ending hope. You see, this submission of your will is that which will distinguish you from a holy Christian or a carnal Christian. As Proverbs 16:3 mentions, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Now, the truth of what we need to do is to gird up our minds, but the how is the struggle. How do I gird up my minds? And so in the previous two sermons, I discussed having a battle-ready hope. Today, the key to having this girded up mind and being sober and hoping to the end is in a way that you may not necessarily conceptualize. And to be successful in the Christian life and push through the hard times, we need to be diligent, but there's much more than just a diligence. And so I want to look at that today. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing upon this portion of Scripture, and then we'll study what is herein. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this day. And God, as I get an opportunity, the privilege, Lord, to preach Your holy word, Father, I thank You. Lord, I ask for Your help. Lord, I pray for those who may not be here, they're traveling or not feeling well or whatever the case may be, Father, I pray that You'd raise them back up, bring strength. Father, we do pray for wisdom tonight. I pray that the words that I speak, God, I pray that they're from Thee. Lord, I don't speak anything that is not of You. And so, Lord, I pray that You'd guide my thoughts, direct my lips, Lord, to speak only that which I ought to speak. And Father, I pray that You'd help us to have a holy conversation. Lord, to have a model and a mimic of Thyself. And so, Lord, I commit all that'll go forward to Thee. I love You. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. The principle tonight is you must have a holy conversation, and your model is Christ in doing so. I want to look, first of all, at a prepared child. Now, as it says here, as obedient children, verse 14, really the main text here is verses 14 through 16, but it ties in, obviously, with verse 13. It's a continuing thought from this verse. And a prepared child is, of obedience to God and His commands. This idea of obedience is a submission or a compliance. Now, the cost of obedience. I want you to look with me at Romans chapter 6, verse 16, as we are studying this passage of Scripture, but here in 1 Peter, but it ties along with this, that the cost of disobedience in Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Now think about this. There is a choice as to what agent you're submitting your will. Some may think that they submit to no one. But really, a lack of submission in thought is really a submission to my lusts. So if I'm not submitted to the will of God for my life, then I am submitted to my lusts. I'm submitted to the things of Satan. And the choice of the obedience, as it talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 6, talks about, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It tells us, and having in a readiness, revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That's verse 6. But verse 5 tells us, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So the choice of obedience, as we know, begins in our mind. One illustration gives, an employer once discharged a capable servant because, as he said, the man obeyed and more too. He was continually doing things that I never told him to do, he complained. A friend who heard of the matter went immediately and employed the discharged man, remarking that it would be refreshing to have an employee who would go beyond his orders. All went well for a time, when one day the man was ordered to take some boxes from one side of the warehouse and put them in the furnace room under the factory. The man carried out the order, and seeing that there were boxes on the other side of the room, he removed them also. Some of the latter contained explosives. As a result, the factory was demolished. If we understand that God knows more about us than we do ourselves, we must be content to let Him set the limits. Men who have attempted to improve upon the commandments of God have invariably found that the sequel was disaster. End quotes. So here's an employee that wants to help, and he's doing a good job, and he takes the boxes, he puts them in there, but then he grabs some additional boxes, not looking at the contents or any warnings possibly on the boxes, puts them in a boiler room, and then they blow up. You can't improve upon what God has established. In Romans 5:19, Adam and Eve tried to improve upon it. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, Jesus, shall many be righteous. So our obedience affects others, or lack thereof. Our obedience is also a testimony that others can see. Romans 16:19. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. He's talking about the church of Rome saying, listen, people are seeing your obedience. In 2 Corinthians 7:15, it talks again, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all. And again, here's, they heard the truth and they responded appropriately. But there is a great hurt when there is a failure to obey. As obedient children, he's telling us this is the very character of the church, of the believers to whom the Apostle Peter is addressing this letter. We understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, he wept and he was fully human, Hebrews 5, verses 7 through 10. I mean, this obedience, when you think about this, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him, called of God, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Think about this, the hurt of obedience. When I'm talking about this, the hurt of obedience, sometimes God asks you to do something and knowing full well that it will hurt you. Knowing, I mean, he asked Christ to go to the cross. He asked him to pay my penalty and yours. It was an act of the will of obedience, knowing that he would suffer. Obedience is a choice of the will to do that which is proper, even though you may not desire to do it. Your obedience is not an act of whether you feel like it or not, but whether you know you need to do whatever is requested of you. Think about, I mean, you think as obedient children, he's saying, listen, as you remember, the believers to whom he's writing are those who are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Verse 1 of 1 Peter, it tells us this. And they're suffering and they're scattered all about because of persecution. Their obedience brought hardship. The agent of a powerful and wealthy business firm saw an opportunity to make a great profit for the company by deliberately breaking one of their strictest rules. This agent disobeyed orders and carried through his scheme. Contrary to his expectations, instead of being commended, he was reprimanded and warned never to do it again, or else endure the consequence of immediate dismissal. His disobedience happened to pay on that occasion, but it might have been as disastrous as it was fortunate. It is our responsibility to obey our master's commands apart from results, leaving those to him and knowing that disobedience is a capital crime against him. End quotes. And Jesus Christ, he made that price. As you even saw on during Sunday school hour about the William Tyndale, as he translated the scriptures into the language of the English people. And he made a great progress forward, didn't finish it all, but he made great progress so that the plowboy could read the scriptures. He did it in obedience, and that obedience cost him his life. But the reward of obedience, in Philemon 1:21, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Here's the Apostle Paul speaking to Philemon, the slave owner, in anticipation that he will receive the slave Onesimus home without impunity, without faults, and without a great, you know, they could have beat them. Paul is confident in this slave owner's obedience to treat Onesimus well. It is in obedience that you and I receive my increase in value. It tells us in Romans 1:5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. God calls us to obedience. You said, Lord, I don't understand why. Lord, I don't know why you want me to do this. Lord, I don't know why you wanted me to go through the crucible of the suffering and the pain that I suffer, but I knew it was right to do. Understanding that obedience is what God calls us to do. And this whole obedience is Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The language of this verse is demonstrably a praise and faith in Christ's name. It is a reciprocation of Christ's love. It is an appreciation for the gift he's given to us. And this text speaks of conforming to Christ's way of living. It is the standard. But unfortunately, and coming back here to 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves. So we find here, first of all, in regards, my first point is a prepared child. They're obedient, but then we find here, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. We find prurient children. That word prurient is inclined to or characterized by lascivious or lustful thoughts. So they're prurient children. They are those that are given to their desires. They're fashioned according to the world. And obedience to God results in a state of mind that is cautious to be attentive to directions. But a child who is prurient will follow their lusts. It is their lusts that are the guiding principle upon how they live. There's a hastiness to follow their heart. In Proverbs 14:15, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. So here's an obedient believer who's cautious about how they live. As you look at this word here for fashioning yourselves, as I did some study on it, a passive reflexively, to conform oneself, one's mind and character, is it, here's a definition, to another's pattern. So it is to model, and here I like this other definition that's given, conform passively in a sense of permitting oneself to be modeled by influences alien to Christian identity. Influences alien to Christian identity. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So here's an individual who's seeking, you know, if this individual, he's telling us, don't do this, don't fashion yourselves in this way. But an individual, if you are fashioned according to the world, you're trying to mimic the world. It is the mold that you want your world to look like. There's a worldliness about an individual. Worldliness really is a synonym for a character that is patterned after that which is an enemy of Christ. Ultimately, it is a disobedience. Worldliness is a failure to heed to the authority that it, you know, that is not God. Alexander McLaren once said that more souls are won for Jesus Christ by saintly conduct than by any argument. And it remains true as obedient children not fashioning yourselves. It is our conduct that exhibits the person and thing we are idolizing or mimicking. So if it is pop culture, Hollywood, movies, the cool dude, whatever it may be in our life that I'm trying to follow, or, you know, I'm trying to find this genre, you know, apart, the fact is I'm patterning my life in a certain way, and I'm making that the identity of what I want to look like. And if that identity of what I want to look like and talk like is other than the image of Christ, then what I'm doing is I'm fashioning myself according to the former lusts and my ignorance. It tells me in Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." He says, the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transformed. Now, this confirmation here in verse 14 is the opposite of a renewed mind. In fact, it's a mind on the autopilot of sin and pleasure. We understand from Ephesians 4, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. It is a willful choice to change our desires. Before salvation, we walk in ignorance. And this idea of ignorance is specifically a lack of information that may result in reprehensible conduct, unawareness, or lack of discernment. And before salvation, we followed our lust in ignorance because we don't know any better. Ephesians 4 tells us, verses 17 through 19, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." And then I just read verses 18 and 19, but the action is intentional. It's dark and it's in vanity. "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance." He's saying, stop letting the world model, you know, stop letting the world dictate your character, dictate your attitudes, dictate your clothing, dictate who you are. Remember, he's dealing with some discouraged believers. They're going through some hard times. He talks about in verse 6, that you're in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith. Listen, these are believers. They're discouraged. What if I just let up a little bit? What if I just compromise just a little bit? The fire will let up. If I just give in just a little, it'll make life so much better. He's saying, listen, Peter says, don't do that. Don't let yourself be fashioned according to the former lusts. Don't go back. Let's press forward. He begins, and then verse 15, he gives us the standard for pressing forward. But one illustration of this idea in ignorance, a young man left the church of his parents for another church. Someone asked, "What was the matter with the church you left?" "Nothing," he answered, "except they do a lot more for a fellow at the church where I'm going. They give you a splendid present at Christmas, a social with refreshments once a month, and a chance to get in with folk who can help you socially." That was his idea of the mission of the church. It was not long, however, before he changed churches again. The same man asked him why. "Oh, they did not re-elect me president of the Social League of the church, and I won't stand for being slighted." This is what Paul would call a carnal Christian, end quotes. The man was following his lusts. Do you realize that it was ignorance that would end up putting Christ on the cross? It was ignorance that that Saul, later called the Apostle Paul, would put believers to death. And God would overlook the ignorance. Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. That idea of winked is ignorance. winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent. I mean, it was there in the time of Christ. They had Christ before Christ came. There were some things they just didn't understand. But Christ came and they were fully accountable because the Messiah came. And they put Him to death. It tells us in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish." Well, we used to be very ignorant about the things of God. But after salvation, we are no longer ignorant. In fact, we are to be intentional in our practices because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit to convict us and guide us. Your obedience to God is a choice, as is your fashioning of yourself. Now, the fashioning here, in the verb, in the participle that's given, it's in the middle voice, and it denotes a willful choice to pursue an image we seek to pattern ourselves after. I'm going to fashion myself how? Something is fashioning how you look, I mean, how you dress. You are fashioning yourselves according to particular items with which you're asserting, desiring to follow. Hence why, regard certain things, in the church, and just making church is not a casual activity. It is an activity. Some churches you may come in and it's very casual, but the idea is it's not a casual thing when you come into God's house. It's God's house, 1 Timothy 3:15. Because there is a mind. I don't want the world's idea of casual about everything. There's the secular and there's the sacred. But so many people are patterned after a worldly philosophy. In a conversation I had with someone quite some time ago, they discussed the appropriateness of letting a person know of your thoughts and know in certain terms. As I talked with this fellow, even to the point of, I need to tell them what I think. If they slight me, I'm going to tell them. If it might even come to the place of violence. Some Christians are quick to condemn and criticize those who may enter the doors, and they may be religious, but they're worldly. These visitors and new attenders are, more likely ignorant to God's expectations. And I remember as I was a younger believer, you'd see someone and you'd look and, oh my, I can't believe they're doing that. They come to church several times and I can't believe they're doing that, not knowing whether they're ever saved or not. And understanding that someone's not saved. There's a real ignorance going on in their life. But there's in the believers, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God to help us. Many Christians know better. James 4:4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not, the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." The Apostle Peter is saying, listen, believers, don't let your guard down. Don't change what you want to be like just because there's a lot of pressure on you. There is a push. The adulterers and adulteresses, friendship of the world, don't let go. There is a need for change. Romans 6:4, as it's talking about, we are buried with Him by baptism to death. And He goes on to say, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. There's a newness of life. There's a difference, as I spoke about this morning, a difference between light and dark. We are not ignorant, but we need to evidence a change. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. In covetousness, it is an envy wherein I want to have what someone else has because then I will receive the accolades. I remember back when I was in middle school, and I remember my parents were trying to ask me, what I wanted for Christmas. And so I gave them my list, and there was a particular brand of jeans that I wanted because I thought it was so cool. It was one of those saggy jeans. Thankfully, I never got those. But it was one of those saggy jeans. Your jeans are down and then they're sagging. And I thought that was so cool because some of these other kids in the school had them that were the cool kids, and I wanted to be like them. Well, I was trying to mimic a pattern of life of casualness and even some of my thoughts about church and about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ and about my Christian life were casual, was sloppy, much like the saggy jeans. I never wore those. I think my grandfather would have given me quite some hardship about it. But it says, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. I'm not ignorant as a believer, but there needs to be, as he says, mortify here in Colossians 3, mortify, put to death the old way of life. We're no longer children of the devil. In fact, my third point here is that we are to be patterned children. Verses 15 and 16, he tells us the pattern. A little illustration here for you. If a cube of lead is placed on a cube of gold, the two metals slowly but inevitably begin to penetrate each other. In the same manner, we tend to imbibe the Spirit, to share the opinions, to partake of the qualities of our intimate associates. Though we may believe that our gold will enrich their lead, the opposite is far more likely to prove true. Their lead will debase our gold. That is why the psalmist said, depart from me, evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. In Psalm 119, 115, as you think about this, depart from me, ye evildoers. When you take lead and gold and they begin to come together as one blob, one unit, that lead is increasing in value, but that gold is not increasing in value. It's diminishing. Because it's being debased. It's no longer pure. Proverbs 22:3, a prudent man is a man of caution, discernment, if you would, foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So he tells us here, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. We understand that every believer has a calling upon your life. A choice for receipt of a special benefit or experience. There's a calling, a bidding, first of all, to salvation. Romans 9:24. Even us whom he hath called, not of Jews only, but also the Gentiles, is open to all people. There is also a calling to not live in the past. Philippians chapter 3, if you'd like to turn with me there. We'll come back to 1 Peter, but Philippians chapter 3. When you think about what is herein, you know, that the pattern life. Yes, he has, you know, these children that are there and they're not fashioned after the world. So he tells us what to avoid and then he tells us what to be like. What pattern am I to follow? What is it that I actually am to fashion myself after? Here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, those former lusts and ignorance, and reaching forth in those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Listen, I'm doing what God's called me to do. God is my focus. God is the end game. God is the goal. And God is the end, you know, the finish line. We are citizens of God's kingdom and have an obligation to honor Him. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you into His kingdom and glory. You have also, 2 Peter 1:10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. And the thing is we have been called in salvation. God has called us into Himself. He's bid all people to Himself. And I need to, you know, if I'm a child of His, I should look different. Because I'm His child. And the very expectation upon your life, what is it that God commands? And this is where, in this verse here, you know, as it says, you know, in other parts of Scripture, comparing ourselves amongst yourselves is not wise. You know, we're not wise if we compare ourselves amongst ourselves. Our Christianity and our holiness is not relative to another believer who might be more spiritual. Thank the Lord that it's not. My standard of comparison is He who is a perfect standard. Be ye holy, for I am holy. be holy in all manner of conversation. That's the expectation. In fact, when he says be holy in verse 16, it is an imperative. Now, as you think about this, the way it's given is that I am allowing myself by Him to be conformed to His image. It's an abdication of my will. It's a relinquishing. It's a submission of my will to say, God, I want to pattern my life after Thee. No other attribute, if you think about in Isaiah 6:3, when you talk about God, the Lord here, be ye holy for I am holy, and the revelation of Jesus, is it just talks about the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord, Jehovah. Isaiah 6:3, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of His glory. Revelation 4:8 also, the very same thing. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. There's these four beasts with the six wings about them. No other attribute of God, as David Sorensen said, is thus described in a threefold fashion. It lends credence to the position, the primary controlling attribute of God is His holiness. And over throughout the Scriptures, holiness is ascribed to God. Leviticus 11:45, He goes through, I'm the Lord that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And then in the end, He says, for I am holy. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Revelation 3:7, these things saith He that is holy, He that is true, He that hath the key of David, He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. He said this to the church in Philadelphia. His holiness. In Revelation 6:10, again, an attribution of holiness. There's a lot more verses, and I'm not going into all of those, but He says, be holy. But He doesn't say, be holy, that's it. See, God doesn't make a statement of declaration or of a command and not give to which I, what I have to do with that command. He gives the command, and then He gives what I am to pattern and fashion myself after. So not fashioning ourselves after, according to former lesson or ignorance. He says, you used to form, basically follow your heart, as the world says. Follow your heart, follow your dreams, do what, feels good. Discover your heart. Let culture and society dictate who you are and what you believe and why you believe and, how you do all this stuff. No, He doesn't say that. He says, be holy, for I'm holy. And so the idea here is that holiness is the standard. Matthew 5:48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. There is no comparison to with another believer. Well, I'm better than them because they did this and I would never do that. Thank the Lord, I don't have to be that standard. Luke chapter 1, verses 74 and 75, that He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear and holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. Holiness is God's expectation. But He says the conversation here, what is the conversation? You mean just my speech and what I talk? No. The conversation, in the definition, is a conduct expressed according to certain principles, way of life, conduct, or behavior. So it's basically how you live your life, your conversation. It is so important on this idea. I'd like you to look with me here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. And I'm not going to go too much into this because I'll get into it when I get into chapter 2. But just real fast here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, having your conversation, 1 Peter 2:12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, so you're living holy, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. He's saying, listen, Your holiness matters. As I discussed this morning there from Matthew chapter 5, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven there, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. I think that's the verse. If I'm wrong, correct me on that. But, you know, the fact is, in this passage, there's parallel ideas with what I was talking about. God is light, and I'm to be a child of light. Now, in this requirements of holiness, as we look, listen, he's saying your conversation in this requirements of holiness, number one, a holy conversation is concerned with purity. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In verse 14, as he says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, he's saying, listen, cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. That old way is filthy. It's dirty. Holiness is concerned with every aspect of my life. Every detail of my life. It is concerned with purity. Number two, a holy conversation is not divisive or quarrelsome. Look with me at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He's talking about your conversation, your lifestyle. So a holy conversation is not divisive and quarrelsome. He also tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, if you want to turn there. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Again, here's a blamelessness, a harmlessness, without rebuke. So here's a holy conversation, an irreproachable evangelist. I've given the title to this, but the idea is an irreproachable evangelist. And I'm saying it's an irreproachable evangelist that I'm holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. So I'm doing it that I may be that light. He also tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Again, that holiness, that sanctification, as I want that process, that journey of becoming holy, fully holy unto the Lord, fully dedicated, fully submitted to Him, that growth process. Even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. So it's just and moral in dealings. Titus chapter 2 will talk about being zealous of good works. About the Lord Jesus Christ, who would give Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's Titus 2:14. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, He redeemed us to be a peculiar people. Peculiar, a holy people. If you look in history, there was a group of people called the Cathari, the pure ones. They had a chaste, righteous life. They were greatly persecuted for their faith, but the fact is they were zealous and passionate to make Christ first. Do you realize this, as Titus 3:8 discusses, that holiness brings a prudence, a discernment to our good works. And this is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. You maintain purity so you can continue to serve the Lord. It is any individual, any Christian,
any laborer, any minister who begins to lose their discernment and their maintenance and their discretion, that I don't want to be disqualified from the job. I don't want to lose what God has given me to do. Because holiness keeps me in that path of protection. Holiness is ultimately concerned with peace, relationally, as well as in other actions that I may shine for Christ. Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. He says, follow peace with all men and holiness, and without holiness, no man can see the Lord. Both of these, peace and holiness. So he's telling the believers here, if you find here in the book of 1 Peter, listen. Listen to this. You can't let go. You can't recede. You can't go into hiding. I mean, they had to hide for their lives, but as necessary. But the fact is, don't give up your testimony. Don't let the hard times of life change you from your holiness. Because if you change in your holiness, no one will see the Lord. He said, what's the matter? I'm on my way to heaven. But he says, no one can see the Lord. It's not just about you. It's about everyone else that looks at you and your actions and your attitudes and your countenance. And therein, they look, and you ought to be either an attraction to Christ. You're an attraction to Christ or a detraction from Christ. Without which no man shall see the Lord. So as you think about this, a holy conversation, holiness, is concerned that people are going to see Christ in my life. And the question is, do I exhibit what is necessary so that people can see the Lord? Do I exhibit holiness? So why holiness? I like this quote, God neither chose them nor called them because they were holy. But he called them that they might be holiness, and holiness is the beauty produced by his workmanship in them. God didn't call me to certain tasks. God didn't call me to be a pastor because I'm holy. But that I might be holy. That he could work in me. That he could mold me and get rid of those hard spots and those rough spots in my life and your life. That I might be holy. Why holiness? Well, as I said there in Hebrews 12:14 and also in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Again, you're an example to others. You're either an example for good or you're an example for bad. But either way, you're an example. You know, you can learn from someone who's done wrong. You know, sometimes when I was in the military and we were going through boot camp, you'd look at someone do that. Like, well, I don't want to do that because I don't want to do the extra exercises. You know, you just learn to keep your mouth shut at certain times because, hey, it's not worth it. So, yeah, they were a good example to me of what not to do. Additionally, why do I want holiness? I'd like you to look with me at Hebrews 13:5. You ever thought about holiness, that really your desire for God's holiness is the ultimate demonstration of my love for Him? You know, as it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and all thy mind. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ultimately, if I love God, I want to be holy. Here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conversation, so it's your lifestyle, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The very condition for the very presence and the lack of God leaving us, not the fact that we're losing salvation, but the lack of the sweetness of God's presence, is a conversation, a lifestyle without covetousness, without materialism.
The additional thing, as you think about why holiness, is it gives us a right perspective on life. I'd like you to look with me at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Second Peter 3:11, it says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" He tells us the very framework and foundation of what I'm already supposed to be. I'm already supposed to be, you know, I ought to have a holy conversation. I ought to be godly. He says, from there, then verse 12, looking for and hasting into the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. So again, it starts here, holy conversation, godliness. That is the beginning. When I'm holy in my conversation, I'm godly, I'm going to be looking for His return. And when I'm looking for His return and living in this godliness, I am therein, I can be without spot and I can be blameless. Again, I can be holy. Your calling also. So the very thing is the exhortation here. As in this, is that I have a right perspective on life. And God has called us, as going back to 1 Peter chapter 1, but as He which hath called you is holy, understand, I need to fulfill His calling, and I cannot fulfill God's will, I cannot fulfill the calling that God has upon my life apart from holiness. You cannot do anything of worthwhile nature for the Lord apart from holiness. God did not save you to allow to live your life however you choose. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." Again, holiness. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, and particularly verse 9, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace." And then the verse goes on. But the fact is, not according to our works, according to His own purpose and grace. He called me. He has a purpose for what I do. He has a grace to allow me to do this, but I can only do that in holiness. Godliness is holiness, which is the very nature of God. 2 Peter 1:3, "According as the divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." And then verse 4 of 2 Peter 1, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Again, the idea of holiness. So, but as He which hath called you is holy, verse 15 of 1 Peter 1, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." Here is Peter, as he's addressing, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, addressing these saints. Listen, when your neighbors and the government and others are against you, remember, your standard is holiness. Your standard is not your earthly citizenship. Your standard is not your aim or what you think or cultural respect. Your focus, your standard, your foundation, your very moorings are holiness. Don't forget it. And the only way that we can maintain and obtain a holy conversation, as I said, number one, is to be a prepared child. That's in obedience.
Number two, we are not a prurient child. We are not ignorant. We're not conformed to this world. We are not, we're not fashioned after the world. We, in fact, are a pattern child, one who is holy. And these points enable me and you to obtain and maintain a holy conversation, fulfilling all that God has called us to be. Holiness is the very character that represents Him whom I am to follow and who you are to follow. It is what God calls us to do. And it is easy in our Christian lives to look at and compare ourselves with others. That I'm better or I'm worse or whatever the case may be in my own mind, my own stereotypes, my own, skewed thinking. He says, bring it back. Bring it back, believers. You've gone through some hard times. You've had some persecution. I know you're weary. You're going through a manifold temptations, but I want you to understand this. Don't let the world fashion you. Don't go backwards. I like what Alexander McLaren says. Ugly Christianity is not, I don't know much about him other than the quote, and so I've quoted him several times, but as just some thoughts here that he states, I do appreciate some of the thoughts here. But ugly Christianity is not Christ's Christianity. Some of us older people remember that it used to be a favorite phrase to describe unattractive saints, that they had grace grafted on a crab stick. There are great many Christian people whom one would compare to any other plant rather than a lily. Thorns and thistles and briars are a good deal more like what some of them appear to the world. But we are bound, if we are Christian people, by our obligations to God, and by our obligations to men, to try and make Christianity look as beautiful in people's eyes as we can. Do you remember the words, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report? If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. It may be a modest kind of beauty, very humble and not at all like the flaring reds and yellows of the gorgeous flowers that the world admires. But unless you as a Christian are in your character arrayed in the beauty of holiness, and in the holiness of beauty, you are not quite the Christian that Jesus Christ wants you to be, setting forth all the gracious and sweet and refining influences of the gospel in your daily life and conduct. End quote. Number one, I need to be a prepared child. You could also say a pliant child. I need to be an obedient child. I'm obedient when my lifestyle and my aspirations is holiness. I don't want to be like someone else. No truly obedient child will cease to be holy. Sure, we'll have our hiccups. But I pick myself back up. I come back to God. I repent. I make it right. I ask Him for help, for strength, to conform me to His image. In this obedience, it's, Lord, renew my mind. Change me. Mold me. There is a submission of my will, so that they will be patterned after the one whom their heart is set upon. So the question really in this evening as we look at these few verses. Who is your first love? First of all, are you obedient? Do you allow the world's ways and thoughts to dictate how you think, what you speak of, how you act, and following those lines? Or are you resolute to be holy because He's holy? Am I resolute to be holy because He's holy? Am I allowing myself to be swayed by the world and its thoughts? Am I obedient? And is Christ my first love? If we think about the conditions of which the believers are enduring with great, great, great persecution, they're scattering because they're at threat of the loss of their life. And still, instead of saving their hide, is don't let up. Remember, God is still holy. That's how you need to be. Don't compare yourself with someone else. Don't give in. Don't give an inch just to make life lighter on yourself. No. Continue to push forward and do that which I've called you to be. Just a time of quietness here as you think about obtaining a holy conversation. And just a quiet moment whenever you're done praying with heads bowed and eyes closed. Feel free to look up after you're done praying as the Lord speaks, and I will conclude in prayer.